I bet this morning some of you have been in a situation where someone has put a burden on you, even if they were good intentions. And I'm guessing you've done the same. Had all the best intentions in the world, thought all the greatest things, thought you were helping somebody, but what you actually did was made something harder for somebody, or you put a burden on them. In the passage this morning, I hope what we see is how Jesus lifted burdens. His interactions with people were not just informative interactions. They were oftentimes interactions that made someone's step a little lighter, made it a little easier to take their movement forward, to do something new or better and carry the load for them. Today's passage isn't new for most of you. I know that assuming is a dangerous thing, but I'm going to assume that today's story is one that you are familiar with. I'm going to assume that you know the themes of the story even, because it's a pretty common story. In the story where Jesus meets a woman at a well, there are two very common themes, two big themes. In fact, these are the major themes of the story. Living water and the provision of living water that Jesus gives, and also worshiping together for everyone. All people worshiping the same God. And because I am assuming you guys know those themes, we're actually just going to jump over them. Hey, those are the themes. Those are the important parts, but I bet you've heard that sermon before. I don't want to provide any new information. I don't expect that I can. But what I hope is today we look at the same story that you know well and just see it differently, maybe fresher. See it in a fresh way. I think of fresh as, so I have a garden. I grow hot peppers every year, lots and lots of hot peppers, like the hottest you can think of, down to jalapeno, but basically all I grow now in my garden are hot peppers. I love spicy stuff, and so all year long I have my hot peppers. I turn them into different kinds of powders, spicy powders, or hot sauces, so I get to taste these peppers year round. But they only taste fresh in a short window every year. And it's different when they're fresh, right? Like if you've had fresh vegetables, they're different than canned vegetables. They're different than frozen vegetables. Fresh is different. And so I hope today is not necessarily something you've never heard, but maybe a fresh perspective on a story that you know well. In the story, in John 4, we have Jesus and the disciples going on a trip. And one of the reasons I want to do fresh, sorry, I have this quote by Brenda Salter McNeil, because I think sometimes fresh is maybe necessary and maybe just refreshing. But she says, when we talk about what happens vertically in this story, we miss the whole story of the gospel when we just talk about what happens vertically. When Jesus reconciles us to God, he also reconciles us across every single barrier that divides us. When we get reconciled to God, we get reconciled to each other. And both things happen in this text. Anything less is not the cross. And so as we look at this passage, we can't ignore the vertical or the horizontal. We can't ignore the with God part or the with people part. But because we only have time for one sermon, I'm assuming you've heard the with God quite a bit. And we'll talk about the with people. And so as John 4:1, we'll start. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard what was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, he was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. We're going to stop there because this is a really interesting sentence. Now, he had to go through Samaria. If you have one of those Bibles that's a study Bible with maps, and you were to look through and go, oh, so why did he have to go through Samaria? You'd see it and you'd go, well, he didn't. Is the Bible wrong? No. He had three choices. The disciples and Jesus could have gone three different ways. They could have gone around to the east, around to the west, or right up through the middle of Samaria. The east and the west were both very common routes that were taken. The most common, by far. Not even close. No one went through the middle. Not because it was slower. In fact, it was actually a much faster route. They could go almost 2 days faster going through Samaria. But Jews wouldn't go that way. You've probably heard that Jews and Samaritans don't get along. That is an understatement. In fact, traveling through Samaria wasn't just uncomfortable. It was faster, but it was far more dangerous. So why did Jesus have to go that way? Well, I said it was faster, right? Well, he must have had somewhere to go. Turns out, as you read through Scripture, you read through this story leading into the next chapter, they had plenty of time. They were hanging out for a couple days. They were in no rush to get anywhere. So, again, why did Jesus have to? The Bible says he had to. Now, I'm not a Greek. I don't study Greek. I don't know Greek that well. I can look it up and understand words and see what other people say about it. But as I look at this and what other people had to say about this one word, had to, it became apparent that there was a different usage for this word than what we would think of in English. In English, we think of the very practical, he had to go that way because that was the only way to go. Or, well, he had to go that way. He didn't have time. But this word actually, this word die actually means divine appointment. This word die means that he had to because he was led by God to. That is the implication of the word. Now, you guys know what implication means. It means that the word has a real meaning, but it also has the way it's most commonly used. It seems that at that time, the way that particular word was used was that he had to because God told him to. He had to because there was something divine on the other side of that. So looking at this passage from here on out, it changes the way I look at it. If the reason he had to go that way was because of something very practical, that's great. We all have very practical things to do. But if he had to go that way because it was something that God had mandated, that God had already put in place, and he was led by God to do it, that changes the next thing that happens. And so as we read on, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." I'll pause for a second. So you've probably heard Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, and it says it right here in the passage. But like I said earlier, that's an understatement. You see, they weren't at war, but the tension between the two groups was very apparent. The tension was there. It was easy to see between two entire groups. We'll call them nationalities even. It wasn't just a, I don't like you thing. It was like, I want to take your land, your home, everything you own, and it should be mine. It was tense between the two groups. It was racism. Bad racism. Racism that drove them to almost action when they saw each other. And so for Jesus to have this conversation with her was beyond surprising to her. Not only that, but for Jesus to have this interaction with her was beyond surprising because he was a Jewish man and she was a Samaritan woman. They also did not communicate. You see, women in Samaria were a little bit higher than property. They were regarded a little bit better than pets. But they were not equal to men. They were not close to equal. And they were not to associate. So when Jesus talked to her, this was a gigantic deal. There's a lot of backstory in this, right? Like, we're just trying to read this, and there's just so many things that if we look at it from our perspective as Americans right now in this time, we don't see all of this. But if we look at it from their perspective, this was not just two people having a pleasant interaction. This was kind of a wild connection. And then we can look back and go, I'm starting to see the divine appointment in this. So Jesus went on to say, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? And did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of life, water welling up to life eternal. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. This is a really interesting phrase as she says it. Can I have that? Because I don't want to keep drawing this water. Remember, she's here at noon. This is the Middle East. This is a very hot climate anyway. We don't know the time of year, but it doesn't really matter. It was always hot. She's there at noon. It's hot. She's probably there at noon most days. And again, it's hot. And she didn't just go there to drink the water. She wasn't just pulling a cup out, taking a drink, and walking home probably. She was probably handling all the household duties that involved water. Bringing water home for bathing, bringing water home for washing clothes, for washing anything in the house that it needed. We don't know if she was taking one trip to the well or five trips to the well. And water isn't light either. In the heat of the day, it feels heavier. Just a gallon of water weighs about 8 pounds. So imagine if she's loading up these 5-gallon containers that she might have and trying to lug them all the way back into the village where she lives. The burden was heavy. And so when Jesus said, hey, I've got water that just is always there for you, she was probably pretty intrigued. I'd be glad to take that water on. Could you just give me running water in my house? I'm sure is what she was thinking. She didn't know what running water was, or it wasn't invented yet. But if she could have had that, she absolutely would have taken Jesus up on that. And that's when Jesus did something. This is where we see a hinge in the story, like a door. It opens up. We go from, this is really impractical, and I don't like it in this woman's tone and her voice, and this is hard, to Jesus saying, wait a second, I've got even more here. And it goes from the horizontal to the vertical even more than it already was. He told her, go home, call your husband and come. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands. The man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, he replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. That's funny, right? But she's talking to Jesus. Jesus declared, I, the one you're speaking to, I am he. Now imagine what must have been going through her mind. You see, she understood enough that she knew a Messiah was coming, that he was going to change everything. And this guy that she just met at the well when she was going about her day doing something really strenuous in the middle of her day just told her something that he could not possibly have known if it wasn't from God or the divine way. He could not have possibly known that. He wasn't from there. He didn't know anyone in that town, right? And then said, hey, I'm the Messiah. Imagine what must have been going through her head. You see, we already know that she has had 5 husbands. Now, here's where this story sometimes goes. It's possible, maybe even likely, that the reason she had so many husbands was because she was constantly unfaithful. That she was not living a good life. and she was always getting divorced. That's a possible scenario here. But it's also very possible. Plenty of scholars that say it's just as likely that that wasn't the case. That it actually wasn't sin that caused her to be at the well at noon in the heat of the day, carrying out daily duties that would have been much better performed in the middle or the early part of the day when it's not as hot. So why would she be there? Why is she pushed away from the crowds of the people during the day? So here's what a lot of the commentators will say is that it's really likely she was barren. Highly likely she couldn't have children. And what was the one duty of a woman in that culture? One. They had one main duty. Give birth. And the second duty, raise children. And if she couldn't do the first thing, she was probably divorced by her first husband. And then not having anything in her life anymore, because all of those possessions, the property, the house over her head, anything that she could have possibly owned would have belonged to her first husband. She was divorced by him, and now she has to find something to do, some way to live. So she marries somebody else. He finds out that she can't have children. The one duty she needs to do, divorces her. And the pattern goes on. Now, I'm not saying that is what happened. We don't know for sure. That is extra biblical. That is an addition to the text because we don't know the exact circumstance. But I choose to be charitable here to her. One day I hope to meet her in heaven, right? And I can say, I was pretty charitable to you, right? Like, we get along. But also, when we're charitable in these situations, it removes the excuse for us. You see, when we say, well, she was a bad person, so bad things happened to her, it's really easy to say, that's not me in this story. But when we say, she had some really bad luck, and then she had some more bad luck, and then something else even worse happened, and here she is just trying to get by, I think we can all relate to that, can't we? And so when Jesus comes to her and says, I can change things for you, he's saying that to each of us. Hey, I know things are bad, but I've got this living water here. You won't be thirsty again. And when Jesus says that to her, and it shows her that he knows, it changes something. She goes to a woman collecting water for some reason, whatever it may be, to go to her home, to wash things, just to get a drink, whatever the reason, she goes from that person doing an errand in the middle of the day when it's really inconvenient to someone who wants to let everyone else know about it. We'll skip ahead a little to 39, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. Remember, he didn't actually have to rush through. He stayed 2 full days there. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know this man really is the Savior of the world. There was something about her thirst that day that sparked her to drink whatever it was that Jesus was giving her. You see, my guess is that at some point everyone in this room has had that moment. They were thirsty for something that Jesus had for them. Where they met Jesus and they were like, give me more. I'm going to read everything I can. I'm going to talk to all the Christians I can. I'm going to spend time in Bible studies and prayer groups and go to church 4 times a week if I can. I'm going to volunteer at this place and this place. And there was a thirst there. And maybe there's still a thirst like that. But typically, it is natural for that initial excitement, that thirst, to fall away a little. That's very natural. I'm not saying that's something wrong with your situation. Because it's natural to be excited and let that taper a little. And so, think back to that time, that moment, when you're like, I am excited for this. Because that's where this woman was. She was so excited, she went back into the town to tell everyone about this guy that she had just met that knew everything about her. And we don't really know that she had a great standing with these people. We can assume that they probably didn't like her all that much. Why else would she not be collecting water with the other women in town at the times they would do it? Why would she be there alone? So she went into a town of people that probably didn't even like her and was like, you guys have got to hear this. I don't care if you like me or not. This is such good news. I need you to know all about it. And they didn't just hear what she had to say. They didn't necessarily believe because of what she had to say. But her words led to them meeting Jesus. I'll say that again because I think that's something we all can do. She did not make them believe in anything. Her words simply led them to Jesus. He made the change. He made a change in apparently an entire town's heart because of an interaction with a lady that was ostracized from them. And so you may say, I've got no room in my life for that. I've got no time. I don't have interactions with people. I'm at home most of the time. Well, here's what I would suggest. Use what thirst for Jesus you have. Recognize what Jesus has already done. And bring hope into your next interaction. That may be with someone at home, someone at the gas station when you leave here, your server at lunch. My guess is everyone in here has at least an interaction a day or a week. You have an interaction at some point with someone, a real person known and loved by God. Bring hope to that. You don't have to bring church to that. You don't have to bring any religious talk to that. Bring hope. A smile, kind words, and start pointing people back to Jesus with your own thirst, just like the woman in this passage. I'll pray with us. Father, may we bring hope where hope is hard to find. May we bring light into darkness and simply point people to you when we don't have the words. We pray this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.